I want all of you that are phone users during the worship service to just put those away for a minute. I'm pro phone user during the worship service. When we have guest preachers, I sit over there, I get my phone out, I open up a web document, I take notes on it, I open up my YouVersion Bible, I look at the references. It's a really good resource. The phone is a tool of the brain if you use it that way. So I encourage that. That's good. A web document, I can show you how that works. Then I can open it up on that computer. I can open it at home. I can look at those notes. I can send them to other people. It's very handy. But right now, I want you to put your phones away for a few minutes while we do a little math. How many of you are math people? I'm glad Pete's here. I know he's a math person, so he'll help me out. Mickey, good. Good. Anyone else math people? Emma? All right. So what we're going to do is, Jacob Jordan's The Elder painting there, beautiful, of the birth of Christ. Christmas Day fell on Sunday, 2022. The last time that happened was back in 2016, and that was when Pastor Doug was still our pastor, and he preached that message. And then, so back before that, it was 2011, and before that, it was way back, and he preached a message, and back in 2005, and then before that, it wasn't until 1994 that we had a Christmas Day fall on Sunday. And the next one will be on 2033. So you math people have to tell me then when the next one will be after that. There's a pattern there for those of you that can figure that out. And if you don't just say it, you got to raise your hand. Robin? 2039. Why do you think so?
Because it's 6 years from 5 to 11. And add that to the 3.
Yeah, so we have 6 years from those two, and then 5 years. And then we had 6 years, which is what Robin noticed, and 11 years. And that's the pattern. It's 11, 6, 5, 6, 11. And so the next one is indeed 2039, because the pattern continues. But I just thought that was such an interesting pattern. By the way, I'm just having a little fun today because I knew it would be a small crowd. Everyone's home for Christmas. Thought I'd have a little fun. But an interesting how God does that. Now, that's because we have to throw in a leap year because God didn't make our time around the earth a perfect, day like he should have. No, I like the way he works. He always has a little twist. You can always tell his truth. Same with Scripture. You always know that it's his truth because he has a little quirkiness to it. But you look at that, and of course, then the next one would be 2044, and then 20. How many of us think we're going to be here in 2050? I know I'm not going to be here. Pete thinks he's going to be here. He's already got his money invested in cryogenics, and he's going to be here. I don't even think, there's a good chance that a lot of us won't be here in 2033. I'll be 72. I hope the new pastor that we hire soon will have taken over by then and be preaching that Sunday maybe. But in any case, some of you, there's a good guarantee. I'm not a prophet, like I said last week, but there's a good guarantee that some of you will be with the Lord 11 years from now. And I don't just mean us older people. I mean the younger people, too. We don't know. And that's always something to think about. When you look at Doug's messages, though, in 2005, he preached on the passage about Jesus' birth. But normally, you see, in 2011 and 2016, Doug would not stop his series. He was not a Christmas kind of guy. And I was like that with him, too. I never liked Christmas. I always felt like it was commercial and worldly, materialistic. And to prove that, when I moved to Hartford, they started a Christmas parade. And the first time, it was just all businesses advertising their products. So I'm like, well, that's not Christmas. That's just material, worldly. It's wrong. And then, to make matters worse, because the weather was bad in December, they moved it to before Thanksgiving, which is, I believe, a really good holiday when you reflect on our thankfulness. And they kind of just slapped in the face of Thanksgiving and said, well, we're going to start Christmas in November. And Thanksgiving is that holiday that doesn't have any materialistic things, except the 20 days before Thanksgiving and the 20 days after Thanksgiving are all now Black Fridays. Yeah. So they have become materialistic as well. It's very sad. So the title of today's message is The Reason for the Season. And I did a Google search. That's why I put that video on there, is because the poor Google or web search engines are really tired of us asking about Christmas. But I did. I said, you know, the reason for the season. And the first site that came up was NASA. And NASA is a very worldly, secular site. And so their explanation was very clear. It says that the Earth is tilted on its axis, and that's what causes the season. You know, throughout different parts of the year, if you're toward the sun, it's going to be warmer. If you're away, and that's what causes the season. They knew what I was really asking, but that's what they wanted to answer. And National Geographic had the same thing on their website. And that's no surprise there either. But then I found this site, and I don't recommend it. I didn't look far into the site, but Shannon Reed wrote on this livinglutheran.org. She's a daughter and granddaughter of ELCA clergy, which, you know. But she had this job where she worked in a store, and there was always a sign that said, "Don't forget, Jesus is the reason for the season." And, you know, when you see those things all the time, you begin to think, now, is there something wrong with that? It's kind of getting annoying, you know. And so that's the way she was. She was like, you know, during the lockdowns and everything we had with, you started to realize that the reason for the season is gathering together to worship Jesus as well. And that there are other items. Sing these carols and these hymns. That's a reason for the season. And so she added those in and said that was important. But a really good site I found was 1517.org. That's the date of the Reformation, kind of. I think that's when Luther nailed his theses. I don't know what it is. But Dominic Santori wrote this thing. And you might have heard something like this before, but this was new to me. He said, "I apologize to you, all the people of the world. I apologize for my part in making Christmas necessary. I have learned that Christ is not the reason for the season. I am." It's true. "All the sin and shame I bear for all my wrongdoings have made it necessary for Christ to come in the form of a man being born of a virgin. Right from my birth, scarred with a heart that needed cleansing, my very existence meant that a sacrifice would be needed on my behalf." And I thought, wow, that's kind of a good way to put it. It's something we could take when people, you know, challenge us about what Christmas is. And along those same lines, Pastor Adams of New Life Church in Sandusky, Ohio said, "Buckle your seatbelts and hold on to your hats, kids, because the real reason for the season is you." That's right, you. That's not a selfish statement. That's looking at Christmas from God's perspective. He is the one that loves us. We are the reason for the season. And that's why he quotes Galatians 4:4-5. "For when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, a born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons." So that's why we have the season, is because God cared about us. It's about you, he says. And what an amazing thing to have that perspective. So kind of just some food for thought for you there. I did also find some great essays on gotquestions.org, which I always recommend. And there are a lot of articles there. I did print one out, but I forgot to make copies to put out in the literature rack. But if you would like it, it's really good about, it's called How to Fight the War on Xmas. And again, Xmas is actually not a bad thing. That X stands for Christ in the early church. So that's not, you can turn that around in people too. But Answers in Genesis really got me started on this a couple of weeks ago with their thing. I think it's on our website this week, about Christmas traditions and how they're not all bad. So some things for you to look at. So as I looked at all these things, I thought about some of the passages that we look at that might tell us a little more about what the reason of the season is. And so that's kind of what I'm going to look at today real quickly, looking at like Joseph and Mary. We saw the presentation by Janet that she presented here on Wednesday and how Mary might have thought during all of these things, what was going on. Zacharias and Elizabeth were both descendants of Aaron, which meant that they were both from a kind of a Levitical priesthood kind of thing. But let's take a look at this. I have some readers this morning. Rich is going to read Matthew 1:18-21.
Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.
Thank you. So we think of the reason for the season. There is something, and I didn't just have this read. We've read all of these Wednesday and last night, but I'm reading ones over again to show what the reason for the season is in some of these passages. And in this one we see at the bottom there, Jesus came to save his people from their sins. And that might just have meant the Jewish people, but we know that it goes beyond that. But we'll see that in these verses as well. And then we have Colin reading Matthew 2, verses 1 through 6.
Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Gathering together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They said to him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for this has been written by the prophet, And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel.
Thank you. So what are some reasons here? Well, I see a few. First of all, he was born to be king of the Jews. And these couple of years from now, we would be celebrating it, I guess. These magi arrived and asked that. They knew that. And then down at the bottom, he's going to be a shepherd for Israel. That was a reason that he came. And then I think Abriana's going to read Luke 1, 30 and 30 through 33. Is that right?
The angel said to her, Do not be afraid, Mary, for you will have found favor with God, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end.
Thank you. So reasons here would be he was born so that he would take the throne of his ancestor David, and that he would reign over the house of Jacob forever. That's Israel as well, and that his kingdom would have no end, which is a strange, almost impossible thing if Jesus weren't God also. So those are reasons that Jesus came in that passage. I'm just going to read a few short passages from Luke here. Mary said, My soul exalts the Lord, this is during her Magnificat, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. So Jesus came to be a Savior. Not just the Messiah for Israel, but a Savior. Luke 1:67-68, this is John the Baptist's father, Zacharias, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited us and accomplished redemption for his people. Redemption for his people would be a reason that Christ came, according to the prophecy of Zacharias. And now I think I have joy reading Luke Chapter 2, verses 8 through 14.
And in the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all people. For today in the city of David there will be born to you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased."
Thank you. So reasons I see in here are, he brings great joy. Jesus was born to bring great joy. He was born to be a Savior again. I also didn't highlight it, but he also came to bring glory to God and to show us God's glory. And of course, peace among men with whom he is well pleased. We talked about that last Christmas Eve, 2021, about that peace comes only on the people with whom God is pleased. He didn't come to bring everyone peace, just the ones with whom he's pleased. And I thought to myself back then, well, he's not pleased with me, but he is, because I'm in Christ and he's pleased with Christ. So if you're in Christ, God is pleased with you. So that's always the free gift that we have in Jesus. So as I was looking for passages through Luke, Mark, and John about the reason Jesus came for Christmas, I ran across a site by Kevin Halloran, and it was a very good site. I was just kind of looking at it, oh, this is really good. And I actually wrote to him, and he wrote back, and his uncle is a pastor of Kettle Moraine Community Church in Waukesha. So this link and other links are on our website. I have a picture there of our website, the front page, four columns over on the right side at the bottom. You'll say Christmas Day sermon links, and I'll zoom into that. And I have answers in Genesis up there, and I have, you can't see it here, but it's just to kind of give you an idea that all these links about answers in Genesis article, Kevin Halloran's website, and also all the AskQuestions.org articles that I really liked about Christmas are all there. And so, as I go on in these passages, I just wanted to give credit to Kevin Halloran because I took a lot of his research on this to use for these verses. And I changed it up a little bit, but you'll really like it if you look at his article that I took this from. It's very interesting. And so as we continue on in Luke, we'll look at some of the reasons why Jesus came. And these are actually from the mouth of Jesus. He says why he came. And in Luke 4:18 and 19, quoting Isaiah 61, 1 and 2, he's reading from that in the temple or in the synagogue. And he says, Jesus says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has appointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." That was prophesied 700 years before Jesus was born. Jesus stood and read that and said, "This has been fulfilled in your hearing." That's why Jesus came. All those things. So that's amazing that he says that's why he came. Later on in Luke, Jesus came to the place. He looked up and said to Zacchaeus, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for today I must stay at your house." And Zacchaeus hurried and came down and received Jesus gladly. When they saw it, they all began to grumble, saying, "He has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will give back four times as much." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has," reason that he came according to Jesus, "come to seek and to save that which was lost." That's another reason Jesus says that he came. And then we also see in Mark, we'll move into Mark's gospel now, Mark chapter 2, verse 17. "Hearing this, Jesus said to them, 'It is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners.'" And I love this verse. I love this verse because every once in a while you invite someone to church and they always say the same phrase, "Oh, the roof will cave in if I come there." And I say, "Not church. I don't know what you're thinking of, but church is where sinners go." where horrible people go. If you want good people, you got to find another place to go. And so it is, he came to call the sinners, not the righteous. That was the reason that Jesus said that he came in Mark. And that's kind of also echoed, and then later in Mark 10:45, this is Jesus speaking again, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. So he came to serve and give his life a ransom for many. And then I did put Titus 2:13 under there and some other verses, 13 and 14, but we're not going to read that now. I want to get you home to open your presents. All right. Then we'll move to the Gospel of John. We'll spend a lot of time here. Not a lot of time, but six short verses. The main one being John 3:16. This is why Jesus came, to show God's love. God so loved the world, like abundantly. He couldn't hold himself back that he sent Jesus. That's why Jesus came, to show God's love. And that we could have eternal life. John 6:38. Jesus says, For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. He came to earth to do the will of the Father. This is continuing on in John 6:51. Jesus says, I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And this bread also, which I give for the life of the world, is my flesh. So he gave his flesh to give eternal life. In John 9:39, Jesus said, for judgment I came into this world, so that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may become blind. One of those great statements by Jesus that make you scratch your head. At least they make me scratch my head, because that's the way he talks, makes you think. But that's why he came, is for judgment. That's what he says. In John 12:27, Jesus says, now my soul has become troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I came to this hour. He came to die. And then later on in chapter 12 of John, verse 46, I have come as a light into the world so that everyone who believes in me will not remain in darkness. He came to bring the light to the world. And our last verse, second to last verse, I guess, from John is John 18:37. Pilate says to Jesus, so you are a king? Jesus answered, you say correctly that I am a king. For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. And so it is, he came to bear witness to the truth. And if you guys know who Del Taggett is, he did the Truth Project, this is the verse that he pulls out. He says, we have to be proclaiming the truth. And then I did want to go back to John 1:14 because it's kind of an overall thing. This is not Jesus speaking. This is John's writing. And John says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory. Glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Again, Jesus came to reveal God's glory. And now I have about seven more passages, and then we'll be done. And these are what other people said in the New Testament about why Jesus came. In Romans 5:14 and 15, Paul says, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the transgression. For if by the transgression of the one the many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. So Jesus came to be the second Adam, and to be the perfect Adam, the perfect man. And he paid the perfect price, and it is so much greater than the sin that Adam committed, because it works for all of us who believe. Paul says in Philippians 2:5-8, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And this would be Jesus' purpose, to come to be the ultimate humility and humble person ever. And as an example to us, we couldn't possibly be that humble. But it does give us pause to think how we could show humility in our lives as well. 1 Timothy 1:5, Paul says, it is a trustworthy statement of reserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. But the creds here are because Paul then continues, among whom I am foremost of all. We always say, if God could save President Biden, well, we know he could save anyone. But it's not President Biden who is the worst sinner in history. It was probably Paul. He was persecuting the church, putting them in prison, killing them. And he realized that. And he's pointing that out to all for history ever since then. He came to save sinners, and if he saved me, he can save anyone. That's what Paul is saying. And this is echoed kind of in Hebrews 9:26. Otherwise, he would have needed to suffer also since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the consummation of the ages, he has been manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. He came to save sinners. Again in Hebrews chapter 2:14. Therefore, since the children share in the flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil. And this brings up an interesting point. I'll read another verse related to this. John 3:8. The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. For those of us that are human beings, I won't have you raise your hands, we think that Christ's death is all about humans. But there's a bigger thing going on here. He was defeating the demons as well, and showing the angelic host all that he is. And in both of these verses, we see that the Son of God appeared to destroy the works of the devil, to render powerless Satan and his demons. And that's a big part of why he came and died that we don't always think about. Personally, I think about my benefit, and then I think about the benefit of humanity when I want to tell others about Christ. But there's a bigger thing going on as well that's pretty fascinating. So the last verse I want to look at is from Hebrews again. And just to give you guys, since there's a little crowd here today, give you guys a little hint. I'm quoting a lot from Hebrews because of it's a book that I like, and I don't know what else to say about it. If you get my gist. Anybody? Yeah, Carl's thinking it might be the next book we go through just because of my hints here. But in any case, Hebrews 2:16 through 18. For assuredly, Jesus does not give help to the angels, but he gives help to the descendant of Abraham. Therefore, he has been had to be made like his brethren in all things, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. This verse is last because it has a bazillion things in it. First of all, it says that he gave help to the descendants of Abraham, which is kind of a symbolic thing because Abraham believed by faith, so all who believe by faith that God will save them are descendants of Abraham. And interesting that he does not give help to the angels. I've always thought that, and maybe I knew it from this verse, but now I see clearly that when Satan fell and took the demons with them, they didn't get a savior. None of the Trinity became an angel to save them. They were done. They were put away, and a place was made for them called hell where they would go. And I don't understand why they don't get a savior. But it says that he does give help to humans. And the only way he could do that was to become like a human, to be a brethren to humans. Amazing. And then what happens when he does it? He becomes a new high priest. But this new high priest is so much better because he is faithful and merciful. How wonderful that is. Propitiation is a great word. The only way I understand it is it's a propitiation. It's a petition for us before God the Father to say, Jesus says, I've paid the price, and the Father says, I'm now open to people coming through Christ. That's propitiation for the sins of the people. He was tempted in that which he has suffered. He's able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. And so it is that he is able to be that high priest for us, but also that person alongside of us saying, I know what you're going through. And I've defeated this temptation for you. We can get through this. So those are the reasons that Christ came. And we sang the song at the beginning of the service, quick switch up, by Tommy Walker. He came to live a perfect life, came to be the living word of light, he came to die so we'd be reconciled, he came to rise to show his power and might, came to live again in us, he came to be our conquering king and friend, came to heal and show the lost ones his love, he came to prepare, to go and prepare a place for us. Heavenly Father, thank you for the joy you do give us and for the peace that you've given us, not only this morning and in our country, despite the rest of the world, but also inside of us, that fruit of your Spirit that surpasses all understanding in the midst of friends in hospice or cancer or tragedy. And we're sure to expect it as we think of the next Christmas day on a Sunday being 11 years from now. We want to make sure we hold on to that peace that you've given us, not to mention the joy that you mentioned and showing us your love by Jesus coming. Father, I pray that we'd be able to share that this afternoon with our family and friends and the rest of the week as we go back to work or see other people, and that we can point them to you and maybe use some of the tools that we have on this amazing thing called the Internet. And thank you for the people that are dedicated to putting that information out there in a way that's understandable and approachable. So we thank you again for the reason for the season, and that is us, that you needed to save us, and that is Jesus who came to do it. Pray in his name, amen.